And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation from us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Well, thank you very much indeed for having me. It's wonderful to be here. I was contacted a couple of months ago about coming and speaking at these carol services. I thought, oh, that'd be nice. I'll head into the city, go to a little carol service, sing some little carols. A full-on choir. My goodness, magnificent. 10:13 a.m. According to what we can only assume is highly scientific research carried out by Travelodge, 10:13 a.m. is the time on Christmas Day when the first argument breaks out in the average British home. That argument will be the first of five on the day, and those arguments are most likely to be about the cooking, the telly, or a board game. The good old festive falling out. When everyone gets to have a go at pretending we're in EastEnders for a bit, throw a sprout or two, get antsy about whether we're going to put on the King's Speech, whether you've got to stand or not for the National Anthem, bicker about whether we're going to watch Bond or the Strictly Special, have a barney about the rules of balderdash, and then spend the evening sitting in sour silence, shopping on our phones, stuffing ourselves with chocolates and numbing the pain with a tipple or two. A classic Christmas. I don't know where you'll be spending your Christmas Day this year or what you expect it to be like, but I can tell you this, if it is characterized by annoyance, impatience, and spite, then there will be nothing classic about it. It will be miserable. Maybe some of us here today know that only too well. Only the most difficult sort of person relishes a row. The rest of us know that what we really want, actually what we desperately want, is peace. We want people to be glad to see each other. We want people to love being together. We want people to laugh together and then cry with laughter together. We want to be free from the tension so that we can revel in all that is brilliant about Christmas. And that instinct isn't just true of Christmas, of course. It's just that at Christmas, well, Christmas is like a magnet, I suppose, isn't it? Pulling everybody together. Therefore, it acts as an amplifier. It raises expectations and tensions in equal measure. But of course, we deeply desire peace all year round. We long for it with our partners, with our kids, with our significant other. We long for it at work, with our boss or amongst our friends. We long for it across the globe. I mean, once again, these past 12 months have just been heart-sinking, haven't they? World of war in Ukraine, Yemen, Sudan, Israel, Gaza. Continent divided in Europe. A nation still divided over Europe. Just bristling hostility, bitterness everywhere, it seems. I don't know about you, I just find it exhausting. Doesn't it just make you crave peace? One of the great promises that we find in the biblical Christmas story is just that. It's there in the crescendo at the end of the reading we had just a few moments ago, this great song of exuberant praise sung by Zechariah. Zechariah was John the Baptist's dad. He was Jesus' uncle. Let me read just from verse 76 again. It's there on towards the bottom of page 7 in your Luke's Gospels. You might want to have it open. These are the verses we're going to focus on just for these next few minutes. The My Child is John the Baptist, and Jesus, of course, is the one he's preparing the way for. Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." But what sort of peace does the Nativity story announce? And how does the arrival of Jesus make any difference? How does the arrival of Jesus achieve that peace? Well, to see that, we've first got to see where the problem is before he comes. Why is peace so lacking to begin with? Often, of course, when families get together, there's one kind of underlying source of tension from which all the others ripple out. There's some sort of fallout in the past that continues to fracture relationships. Well, in these verses, we get a glimpse of the most damaging broken relationship in human history. Verse 77, Zechariah says to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, forgiveness, of course, is necessary when someone has wronged somebody else. And Zechariah's song declares that people need forgiving. They need forgiving by the Lord. They need forgiving by God. And note, this isn't a two-way thing, Zechariah doesn't seem to think. This isn't just we both need to calm down and apologize for harsh words said in the heat of the moment. No, it's all one way. And it is a long-running offense. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, people have taken from God, simply enjoyed the good things that he's made, reveled in the life that he's given us, and shoved him out the door. We want all the stuff, God, but we don't want you. That rejection of God is what lies at the root of what the Bible calls sin. And that great kind of divisive act has had terrible knock-on effects. And at our church, up in northwest London, we have a nursery school. And next week in the nursery, they will have their Christmas party. Now just imagine what would happen if the teachers laid the whole thing out. They've decorated the place right up nice. It's all sparkles and tinsel. They've bought all the cakes and the crisps and the fizzy pop. They've set up all the games. And then they've opened up the doors and the kids have raced in all wide-eyed and giddy. And then they've shoved the teachers out the door and said, "We don't need you." Actually, it wouldn't be like that. It'd be more, "We don't need you." Well, it'd be bedlam. That's what it'd be like. If you went back in an hour later, the place would be a wreck and the kids would be a mess. There would be torn decorations. There would be tear-stained faces. God is a good God who gives us life, who gives us good gifts and tells us how best to enjoy them. And humanity has said, "Bog off." We shouldn't be surprised that the result is great difficulty and sadness in our lives, that families fall out, that friendships fall apart. And nor should we wonder that a world that seems to hold so much potential is so tragically and irreparably broken despite our best efforts and hopes. And yet Zechariah is harking away here because something is happening in his day which offers forgiveness of their sins. But how? Well, let's just listen in as Zechariah sings on. Because of the tender mercy of our God. In the coming, in the birth of this promised child, God is doing a new and wonderful thing, and he's doing it because of his tender mercy. I think a lot of people, I play football once a week, and I think of my mates from football, for example, when they think of God, if they think of him at all, he's kind of a cranky granddad, I think. They think that God's attitude towards people is probably one of sort of selfish bitterness. That if God were to show kindness to people, he would do so pretty grudgingly. Like the granddad who shares out his Werther's originals only because someone spotted him opening the packet. But that could not be further from the truth. God doesn't bristle towards people. He reaches out in love with tender mercy. Though he's the one who's been abused and belittled, he makes the move towards us. I mean, imagine offending somebody, like totally unprovoked. And you offend them so badly that you know they'd be well within their rights never to speak to you again. Never to welcome you into their home, just to shut you out entirely. And then one day there's a knock at your door. And there they are, smiling, hoping that you'll want to put things right. They're extending the hand of friendship towards you. They're looking to make peace. God has come to us in Jesus. He didn't have to. He had every reason not to. He could have left humanity ostracized out in the dark because that's where we had chosen to go. And yet he lowered himself. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He left the splendor for a stable in a two-bit town. God became tiny. The king of the universe, no bigger than a bag of sugar. And not merely so that we might welcome him, but so that we might be welcomed. The coming of Jesus to the stable so that he might ultimately go to the cross. So that the barrier of animosity between us and God might be removed and we might be reconciled. Well, that is the ultimate act of generosity. That is the greatest display of tender mercy that we could ever know. God has taken the initiative, and yet it is all to our benefit. You start to see why Christians talk about the Christmas story as something to be celebrated, as good news. And just look down at the results, which is over the page now on page 8. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When I was a teenager, I went on an outdoor pursuits week up on the kind of northwest coast of Scotland. I think it was probably kind of June, July, something like that. But it was as if we had gone to Narnia, Argyle. It was a place where it was always winter, but never Christmas. And one of the cruel and unusual punishments that was inflicted upon us that week was a night on the beach bivouacking. Now, I'm from Manchester, we'd never heard of bivouacking. At first we thought maybe a bivvy was a kind of Scottish flightless bird and we were going to be given some sticks and let loose or something like that. But no, it turns out that bivouacking is basically just a bit of clever PR work on the part of adventurous types to make sleeping outside in a bin bag seem like fun. Boy, was it a long night. It was wet, it was windy, it was not warm, and it was dark. It was oppressively dark. I don't know if I'd ever seen the rising sun before that night, but my goodness, did we long for it. You know, that moment when the sky just begins to ripple with light, when colour begins to emerge, when the first kind of rays of warmth catch your cheek, when you know that the relief of daybreak is coming, that the night is going to be over. Zechariah says the birth of Jesus is that moment for our world. The moment when the oppressive darkness of hatred, of anger, of broken relationships, when the suffocating shadow of death, that appalling shroud which blackens all our lives and loves, when it is all clearly destined to be banished, because you know that day is coming, you know that the blinding light of God has come, so that a new way, so that a new life might be opened up. So that we might be guided into the path of peace. That peace which is something we so yearn for and yet is so agonizingly elusive. The path of peace which is the way to peace forever. I mean, that is the destination that God had always promised. We heard about it earlier in the reading that Mark brought for us from Isaiah, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one who can bring us peace by bringing us to God. Peace with God, which ultimately is the only way to peace for the planet and for all of life. It's no mistake that God has seen to it that the record of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection has been preserved, so that it might become the most famous story in history. It's no mistake because God longs to give, as Zechariah sang, people the knowledge of salvation. To have us accept what he has done for us. To lead us, to guide us into the path of peace. And maybe this is the Christmas when you need to give some serious thought to doing just that. Christians celebrate at Christmas, not because we enjoy all the benefits of such peace today. I'm afraid your game of Trivial Pursuits could easily descend into anarchy in just a few weeks' time. But because we know that dawn has broken, and therefore that peace is unquestionably coming. Because through Jesus, born as a baby, so that he might die as the Saviour, we can have peace with God right now. That is the offer held out to each and every one of us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that Jesus came to us so that we might have peace with you. We thank you that you took the initiative to repair the damage that we had caused. We thank you that as we come to Jesus and trust in him, so we can know that you will one day repair all the damage of division in our world. We thank you that you give us the grace of time and opportunity to hear and to claim this peace for ourselves. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.